Psalm 70. Psalm 70. So this is a pretty short psalm, and the brevity of it kind of goes with the content of it. What I mean by that is David's basically praying to hurry up, that the Lord would hurry up. And, you know, when you say hurry up, you just tend to not give a whole dissertation on things. You just hurry up. So the content kind of goes with how short it is. Psalm 70 says, verse 1, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying." See that over and over. Make haste, twice in verse 1. Verse 5, make haste, make no tarrying. It's like, it reminds me of the very last verse in the Bible, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." And he says, "Come quickly." And so this is, we're getting to the end in the book of Psalms of the Psalms that David wrote and the prayers. And you get to Psalm 72, and it's the end of the book of the prayers of David. And it really kind of matches the history of the Lord's work with people in Israel. And but this is a song, the Bible says, the title of it, the song to bring remembrance. And the one David is trying to remind, interestingly enough, is God. He's trying to get God to remember his mercy, remember his covenant, remember his grace and help. And so that's what David's trying to get the Lord to remember. And let's pray. And I'll give you really four things out of these verses that deal with this psalm to bring remembrance that David wrote here. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words. Thank you for a good afternoon, busy afternoon, but thank you for a good afternoon. I pray that folks that received tracts and Bibles and folks that heard preaching this afternoon would remember what they've heard, and or that you'd be able to remind them and use those words to address the needs of their soul. And I lift us up this evening, Lord, that you'd help us this evening get what we need out of these verses. And I pray that you would give us some understanding in all this. And thank you for everybody that's here tonight. And really pray that your grace would be abundant here. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 70. And this song is much like Psalm 38. It's another one of these psalms to bring remembrance, and it's a prayer of David's, just like most of the psalms are. And again, like I said, it's almost exactly like the last few verses of the Bible in Revelation 22, where it says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," and he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And in these verses, there's four things really that we'll pick out this evening that deal with this remembrance and reminding the Lord here. And the first thing's in verse 1. You notice that there's a call to the Lord out of distress. And like I said, the shortness of this psalm really matches what David's saying. I mean, it's just hurry up, help me, help me, help. We need help, we need help. And so David's praying that the Lord would immediately intervene and bring some help and provide help. And on the basis of, and the remembrance, you might think it's kind of odd, I guess. I read these Psalms and, you know, the words of the Bible are important. I know you understand that. But, you know, this... It's kind of, I guess, hard to wrap your mind around the fact that David's trying to remind God of something. And you don't think God needs to be reminded of anything. You think, well, he just knows what's going on. A lot of times I think we say that with our prayer lives or things like that. Well, he just knows what's going on. And but if you find it so interesting that just for instance in your own salvation, that the Lord could have saved you or could save you, but he waits for you to call on him, and then he responds to what you're asking him to do. And so you're calling to remembrance the mercy and grace of God Almighty, and that's what David's doing, and he's bringing him into remembrance of these things. And you know, I read in the Bible, and it's so peculiar how I don't understand how all this stuff works. But for instance, you go back in the Old Testament, and you've got a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible talks about that the wickedness had come up before the Lord, and there was a point in time where the wickedness had come up before the Lord, and then the Lord, the Bible says, goes down to see if the wickedness that's come up before him is actually what's happened. And so it's he's very responsive to human behavior. And anyway, I just think that's kind of interesting. We tend to make God, and he is. I mean, his understanding is infinite and all of that, but the Lord is very responsive to human behavior. And I know we've said it 100 times, but your decisions make a difference. They make a difference. So the first thing I notice is a call to the Lord out of distress. Verse 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to deliver me, O Lord. And so there's, of course, the call a couple times, make haste, make haste. And then this, we'll get into the meat of this thing. In verses 2 and 3, notice what David is so, maybe we'll do a study on this, but David is after he meets, well, David is so used to entrusting of the Lord to take care of his enemies, that he is, even when he went up to Saul and cut off the coat, if you remember that time where he cuts off the coat, Saul's coat and all that stuff, and his heart just really, his heart smites him, and he really feels bad about doing this, because he knows in his heart the Lord is the avenger. And he knows in his heart he shouldn't take things into his own hands that really aren't his business to take into his own hands. And so this is what he says in verse 2. He says, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. And that means, from David's point of view, that means I'm not going to personally do anything about it, but Lord, I'm putting this in your hands to do something about this. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them, verse 3, be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha, like we found him. And so his confidence in the Lord is that the Lord is an avenger and he's going to take care of the things that need to be taken care of. He will remedy the injustice that's being done. And even in the New Testament, I mean, Paul says the same thing. He says, render evil to no man, things like that. And he says, for God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I'll take care of it. And David has a real understanding of that. And it happens, I think it happens early on in his life when he gets that understanding and really relies on the Lord to just take care of injustices and things that are, he could try to take it into his own hands, but he doesn't. But notice what these folks say. If the Lord is going to come back, and the Lord's coming back, David is calling for the Lord to return to return with help and to address the situation that he's in, and really that a lot of folks are in here with David. And so he's calling for the Lord to return and get involved in what's going on. And notice these folks in verses 2 and 3, they're not looking for the Lord to return anytime soon. They're not looking for any intervention. And Peter addresses this. He says this. Look over in 2 Peter about folks who aren't looking for the Lord to intervene in anything. They got a characteristic about them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In verse 3, let me just ask you, so they're not looking for the Lord to do anything. So in verse 3, what are they going about doing because they're not looking for the Lord to return? Do what? Scoffing. What else does it say there? Walking according to their own lusts. Scoffing. They're making fun of anyone that would think that God would intervene. Hey, look at all this injustice. You think God's coming back to do anything? Everything continues as it is. You think God's going to come rescue you now? And because they don't have any expectation that the Lord's going to ever intervene in anything, they walk according to their own lusts, and then they scoff and make fun of anyone who thinks the Lord would intervene. And you know what? That is the success that the devil has in this world. To blind folks to the work of God so that somebody would, and I know we dealt with it in Job quite a bit, but that the devil could successfully convince people that when they look around and they see the world and they see how things work and they see mankind at his worst and they see terrible things happen, they ask the question, where is God and when's he going to do anything about this? And because there's no immediate intervention, they become scoffers, they become just animated by their own desires and just living out their lives the way they feel they should live out their lives, and become, like the Bible says, scoffers. So David's contending with that, and his confidence is in the Lord to avenge and to right the injustices that are happening. And so the next thing, if you walk a certain way because you're not expecting God to intervene, then you would think someone who's expecting God to intervene would walk probably a different way. They probably wouldn't walk the same way the other people are walking who aren't looking for the Lord to do anything. So here's what David says in verse 4. "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." In the world you live in, God is so minimized. I'm talking about the Bible, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, is so minimized. And it would only come from the people who actually expect the Lord to return and deal with sin. It would only come from those who would live in this world, in this present evil world, and continually say, let God be magnified in this. Let God be magnified in my life. Let God be magnified in my family. Let God be magnified in my job. Let God be magnified, whatever it is you're doing. Let God be magnified in it. And you would think, like I said, if someone is expecting the Lord to come back, they would probably behave in a certain way versus someone who doesn't expect the Lord to do anything. And so you'll find that. Look in 1 John chapter 3. I'll show you the good cross-reference to this. And I mean, I imagine you could make some good illustration about all this. If you're expecting company, important company, company that you think is important, you probably change some things around the house or clean up some things or dress up kind of nice or something like that. If it's something you thought it was important, you would probably get ready and make preparations for it. And so here's what you find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So what David said in connection to this, here's John, he says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So here's how you can know whether you have this hope in you or not. Are you purifying yourself? Is it important to get rid of more sin in your life? Or are you just okay with the way things are? Because if you're just okay with the way things are, then apparently you don't have any hope that Jesus Christ is going to come back and clean up anything. And so here's 1 John. John's describing somebody who actually has hope that the Lord's going to come back and restore and things like that. And he says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So that's how you tell the person has that hope. So David says it this way: "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." So David's version of that 1 John chapter 3 verse is to let God be magnified. Quit minimizing God and things, but let God be magnified. Why? Because he's coming back. So there's a crown of those that seek the Lord. And so here you have in verse 1, you've got a call of distress. In verses 2 and 3, you've got confidence in the Lord to avenge the injustices and the things that are wrong. And in verse 4, you've got the crown of those that seek the Lord. Here's what they get from this. Here's what they're doing. And then verse 5, David's confession. So here's what David says after all this: "But I am poor and needy." So there's the definition of poor there, needy. He's in need. "I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help, my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." Just a few things about this confession that David has. Jesus Christ said one time, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's David. And he defines that poor in spirit as needy. I need help. The contrast to that is someone who thinks they don't need help. And honestly, that's a lot of what needs to be explained or trying to fight through that with American Christianity, just American. The culture, the abundance of things we have, it's very difficult to get folks to understand needs. I should say spiritual needs. It's very difficult to get folks to understand. I mean, until there's a tragic situation, and then the wheels come off, and then now we need help. And I know we talked about this morning. But up until that point, it's just kind of like, what do we need? What do we need this for? What do I need church for? What do I need the Bible for? What do I need God for? And it's just kind of trying to... David is the opposite of that. And David is poor in spirit. He says, "I am poor and needy." And that's quite the opposite of most, even probably professing Christians. Unfortunately, but that's poor in spirit, like the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Let me show you a nice cross reference to that. Isaiah chapter 66. Look at this one about the poor in spirit, which David is. He fits that classification. Isaiah 66. I'll give you a couple of cross references here in Isaiah and then wrap it up. But Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven," verse 1, Isaiah 66, 1. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Look in verse 5. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Over in Isaiah 66, verse 1, the Lord asks these rhetorical questions. Where's, you know, "The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest?" Meaning, my hands have made all of this. What can you possibly do to give me a place of rest for me? And then the Lord says, and he answers this question in verse 2. And he says, you know, you couldn't build a nice enough place for me to live in. But I'll tell you where I live. Here's where I live. I find a poor and a contrite spirit. And you know what the Lord says? He says, that's where I find rest. I find a man that has a poor and a contrite spirit, and I feel at home with that man. I feel at home with that man. That is a place that gives me satisfaction and peace. And you couldn't build me a nice enough home, as the Lord speaking, but you couldn't build me a nice enough home. But when I find a man that has a contrite spirit, now I'm at home. That's where I find rest. Let me show it to you again over in Isaiah 57, verse 15. Makes a great contrast here too. Kind of the same thing, but Isaiah 57, 15. Isaiah 57, 15. This is neat. Isaiah 57, 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." I don't know that you can get much bigger than that. The high and lofty one that lives in eternity. "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." Wow, that's... I don't know that you get much, you don't get any higher than that. But then notice what he says after that. "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So you know what the Lord just said? He said, and I think we've dealt with this before, but he said, "Here's my home way up here. And here's also my home way down here. I live way up here above everything, but I also live way down here. I dwell with a contrite heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit." Interesting. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." That's great. That is great. So David says back over in Psalm verse 70, chapter 70, verse 5, "But I am poor and needy." David's confession here. "Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying." You know, and you know what God's answer to that is? That's where I live. I live there. You make a confession like that you need help. That's where I live. Yeah, I live way up here above everybody else, but I also live way down here. One more time, I'll give you one more cross-reference to this. I'll just read it to you. Psalm 34:18 says this. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." That's over and over. That's not New Testament. That's just doctrine. That's just God's character. That's Old Testament, New Testament. That's whatever. That's just God's character. And so David, in his reminding the Lord, "I need help. I need help," and telling the Lord, "I am poor. I'm needy. Lord, help." And that's where the Lord lives. That's where he lives. So, interesting thought, I guess, that David, that you have to bring things to God's remembrance sometimes. But, you know, he waits sometimes on the prayers of people. And just like your salvation, he didn't save you till you asked him to. And he speaks and he expects a response, and then when you respond, then he'll respond. And so David is, again, an incredibly faithful man. Yeah, he blunders some things, but not much. He's an incredibly faithful man. God uses him as a king of Israel. You notice the call out of distress in verse 1, his confidence in the Lord to avenge the crown of those that seek the Lord, and then his confession, and kind of made them all see so you could remember. A psalm to bring remembrance. Great little psalm there. Great stuff in that thing. Let's pray.